Good morning, everyone. So last week, Michael Hutari brought a lesson on Sunday school on the subject of marriage, and marriage being between one man and one woman. The week before that, we finished our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Timothy. And so today, I was thinking through what it was that that I wanted to teach on, and I wanted to come back to the book of Romans and teach at least one lesson here on a high-level overview about some things that me and some others have been discussing on our Saturday morning Bible studies. And when you come to the book of Romans, I've heard there's a Christian radio host that has a show here in the Detroit area, and I used to listen to them a long time ago. I would listen to them while I was traveling and or driving in my car. And I remember one segment that they had where he posed the question, what book would you recommend that a new believer read? What's the first book that you would recommend that a new believer read? And this was before I was beginning to understand the Bible myself and understanding the scriptures. And I can remember all the different calls that people, you know, would come in and they would say, like, oh, they should read the book of 1 John. It talks about, you know, love. And other people would say that, you know, people, they should read the book of Psalms. You know, it's so beautiful and poetic and wonderful. And I look back on that and I'm thinking to myself, all these people calling in, you know, saying these different books, none of them were the right answer. And, you know, I can remember the host saying, well, there is no right answer. Just tell me what you think. You know, and I look back on that now that I understand a little bit more, there is a right answer. When someone gets saved and they start reading that book that they have, the first thing that you want to point them to is the book of Romans. Because the book of Romans is going to tell them their need of salvation, and it's going to tell them how that salvation was accomplished and what that salvation means for them. So the book of Romans is Paul's foundational epistle, and everything else kind of builds off of Romans. That's why, you know, your books were not inspired to be put in your Bible in just a random order. You have the books of the prophets in the Old Testament, and then in between the two Testament periods, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John comes along. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And then the book of Acts explains why Israel has been cut off and God has turned to the Gentiles with the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation that was committed unto the Apostle Paul. And the very next book, after you get through the book of Acts, which is explaining the fall of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles, the very next book you have is the book of Romans, which gives you the foundation for why it is that you can know that you're saved. And so, in Paul's foundational epistle, what is the first thing that Paul starts off with? I mean, we're gonna look at Romans chapter number 3, but in order to understand a little bit, get some context for what we're going to talk about, of course, in chapter number 1 of Romans, Paul starts off by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the first thing that you need to know is that Paul was called to be an apostle. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles that were sent out to Israel first, but Paul was an apostle that was sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was risen from heaven and called Paul with a ministry to go unto the Gentiles. So he says that he's an apostle, and if you go down, he makes some greetings. There's a lot of doctrine in Romans chapter 1, and he says in verse number 16, he talks about the gospel, where he says in verse 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul's talking about this gospel, and he says, I'm ready to preach it to you. And he says in verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther read that, and it turned his world upside down, and then it turned our world upside down. And there was a great breaking away from the Catholic Church on the understanding that the just shall live by faith, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, if you read there where Paul is talking about the gospel that he's ready to preach, what would you, and I'm just asking you in your own mind, if you were just reading this and you hadn't read through Romans yet, what would be the next thing that you would expect Paul to start talking about there? Right after he talks about the gospel that he's not ashamed of. Well, you would expect Paul maybe to start explaining the gospel, right? Like maybe this is the point where we would see 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 through 4, the gospel that was committed unto me, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again for our justification. But that's not what you see. What is it that Paul starts talking about in the very next verse? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, Paul, just to be clear, when he told you the gospel, he said, that's where the righteousness of God is revealed, is in the gospel. That's what he told you. And now, from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way over to chapter 3 and verse number 20, what Paul is going to be talking about is the wrath of God and unrighteousness. Now, he wants you to understand the wrath of God before he starts getting into the issues of justification and salvation. Why would that be? Well, you know, Paul tells us that the law is the schoolmaster to bring men unto Christ. Why is the law the schoolmaster to bring men unto Christ? What does the law do to you? Does it build you up and say, you can do it, you know, and you can do a good job? No, the law tells you that you're a sinner. The law tells you that you've transgressed. The law tells you that you're not righteous, because the law is God's righteous standard, and the law tells you you can't do it over and over and over and over again. So the law tells you that you can't do it. Paul's here talking about the wrath of God being revealed against all unrighteousness, and the reason that Paul is talking about wrath here, rather than just getting in and talking about the gospel, is because that people need to know that there's a consequence for their sin before they can begin to appreciate what the cross accomplished for them. If men thought that I'm good to go as I am, and that good works can get me into heaven, or if just being a good person could merit my entrance into heaven, then they would have no need of a Savior. They would have no need of a gospel message. So if Paul just started off here talking about that gospel, which he says that was committed unto him, men would not know their need of that gospel. We talk about the grace of God here at this church. I hope you also understand that apart from the grace of God, you can't experience salvation. That there is none righteous, no, not one, that we've all sinned, that we've all come short of the glory of God, and have a real understanding of the need of that gospel to be able to not only save your soul, but be able to save the world. The world out there is lost in sin. And so what Paul goes on to talk about, and like I said, from this point on through Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20, is the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. Here we find the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon unrighteousness. And if you don't get in the body of Christ, and you don't get saved from the wrath to come, then that wrath of God is, it's not only going to be poured out upon the earth, but there's a wrath of God that's going to be revealed against unrighteousness when you stand before God in judgment. Your sins will be judged if you don't have your sins under the blood. So you need to get the blood. Now, just on that point, turn over to Romans chapter number 3, on that point that you can't get someone saved until they know that they need to be saved. If you go up to someone and you say, hey, would you like to be saved? You know, you used to be able to say that in this country, and people would know what you're talking about. People would know that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, because our country had enough doctrine in it for men to know that they have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This, our country, they used to know the truth of that verse. They might not be able to quote it to you. They may not be able to tell you that it was in Romans, but if you went up to someone and said, "Do you want to be saved?" they knew that they needed to be saved from their sins. Now, they may say, "Yeah, preacher, I'm just not ready to get saved. You know, I'm not good enough, or I'm not ready to get my life in order," whatever it may be, whatever excuse it was, but they would know that they needed to be saved. Paul is bringing to the point here for them to understand that they need to be saved. When you read through Romans chapter 1, when he starts talking about the wrath of God being revealed against all unrighteousness, and Paul goes down the list and says, this is the unrighteousness. Everyone who they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them up and God gave them over to what they wanted. And now you look out into the world and the world thinks that they're doing okay, right? I mean, sure, they're using alcohol and drugs to suppress their depression because, you know, they're not complete in Christ. But hey, you know, they think they're having a good time. And they don't know about the wrath of God. And if they do know, they've put it out of their mind, right? Having their conscience seared. So they've all sinned. They need to understand that there's a sinner. And when it says there in verse number 18 of chapter 3 that there's no fear of God before their eyes, this is the people. If there's no fear of God, why would they be concerned, right? Hey, do you want to get saved? Saved from what? They don't have any fear of God. They're not concerned about the wrath to come. They're not concerned about their eternal destiny. So people, just understand this. People need to know that they're lost before they can understand what the cross really means. Before they can understand, before the cross can become meaningful to them. I mean, you could sit there and say, Christ died on the cross for your sins. But if they don't know the reason for which they need the blood applied to their account to have their sins washed away as white as snow, then it's not going to mean anything to them. Oh, that's great. Yeah, Christ died on the cross. And then there's Buddha over here that talks about, then there's Confucius that talks about some wisdom. Yeah, those are all nice guys. We can learn some things from them. No. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're lost and on your way to hell. And you need the blood of the Lamb that was offered for you on the cross to cover your sins and to give you eternal life. Now, so that's what Paul demonstrates. And over in chapter number 2 of Romans, In chapter number 1, he's dealing with the Gentiles that, you know, basically that he's given up and given over. So in time past, you have the issue of Israel being God's chosen nation, and you have the Gentiles who are on the other wall of the other side of the wall, the middle wall of partition, having the circumcision being a separation between Israel and the nations of the world, the Gentiles. But in chapter number 2, Paul starts dealing and telling the Jews that beginning in chapter 2, verse number 17, look there, chapter 2, verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." And so he starts going through and talking about the Jew. Notice what he says, look over at verse number 25. What is it that, what covenant did Israel have that separated them from the nations of the world? Israel had a covenant of flesh, the covenant of circumcision. And if you wanted to be a part of Israel, you had to be circumcised in order to be a part of the covenant. And if you were a Gentile, if you were someone out in the world and you wanted to partake of the blessings of God, you either had to become a proselyte, you either had to become a Jew or to bless a Jew. So, you know, Rahab blessed a Jew, and she was blessed. Men would become part of the covenant of circumcision, and then they would become a part of the covenant blessings. But the issue of circumcision is specifically for Israel. Notice what it says in verse number 25 of Romans chapter 2. "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, now he's talking about, Paul's coming along and he's going to preach a gospel to the Gentiles. And what is the response going to be from the Jews? The Jews are going to say, those Gentiles, they can't be saved by grace through faith. You have to become part of the covenant of circumcision. You have to get in through Israel. God, we are God's people. Who are you to come along and preach this message to the Gentiles? And so what Paul now is saying is he says, if the uncircumcision, verse 26, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Christ shows up on the scene, and in his earthly ministry, the Pharisees are opposing him. And the Pharisees, are they circumcised or are they uncircumcised? They're circumcised. They're part of the covenant of God. They think, we're it. I mean, we're Abraham's seed. We're circumcised on the seventh day. Man, we are it. Paul comes along and says, what was it that Christ says fulfills the law? Love. Did those Pharisees have any love in them? Christ called them whited sepulchers, death, full of dead man's bones. And so Paul comes along and says, hey, if those uncircumcision keep that law that you were supposed to keep but you're not keeping, shall not their uncircumcision be made circumcision? So Paul is coming along and saying, how is it that here you have the literal physical Jew circumcised in the flesh and you have this uncircumcised Gentile, how is it that God would offer salvation to them apart from circumcision? And so Paul starts explaining that. He says in verse number, Romans chapter 3, verse number 1, you can imagine what the Jew would then respond to Paul. And the Jew would then say, well, look, if our circumcision doesn't really matter, then what profit is there in being a Jew? So Paul, recognizing the challenge before it comes, puts it in his epistle and says in chapter 3, verse number 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Look back at chapter 2, verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will. That Jew knew what God's will was. Did the Gentiles know what God's will was? That Jew had some information that the Gentile did not have. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, notice this, being instructed out of the law. Is the law good or bad? The law can't save you, but the law is good. The law comes from God. And if you're being instructed out of the law, if you're being instructed in the ways of righteousness, that's a good thing for Israel. That's a good thing. And so when Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew in chapter 3, verse 1, or what profit is there of circumcision, notice what he says in verse number 2. Much every way, chiefly, primarily, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Why isn't it an advantage that the oracles for the Jew, that the oracles of God were committed unto them? Let me ask you a question. maybe not today, but let's rewind back, you know, 40, 50 years back before the country really started going, our country really started going downhill. Was there an advantage to being born in the U.S. as opposed to, say, Africa? Was there? Why was there an advantage?
Free.
Free? Yeah, that's good. This country was founded on biblical principles. And this country had doctrine working in it. I mean, we've got churches on every street corner. When you're born in this country, you get exposed to the Word of God. Maybe I should add the caveat that you used to get exposed to the Word of God. It's diminishing. Is there a benefit to being born unto Christian parents versus non-Christian parents? Absolutely. Why? Because a Christian parent shares the Word of God. They share truth. And so the child who's born to Christian parents has an advantage to having more opportunities to respond to the gospel. Not every child in this world, not every person who's ever lived has had an equal opportunity. I think that's tough for some people to understand, you know, that they want, hasn't everybody had an equal opportunity to believe the gospel? Not everybody has had an equal opportunity. Now, everybody is born with a conscience. Everybody has the opportunity. But you take someone who has heard the gospel less than someone who has heard it more. You take someone who was born to a Christian home and they're given the opportunity to understand that versus someone who's born in a wicked home. They don't have the same opportunity. So with that understanding, when Paul says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God, it was the Jew who had the oracles of God, the Word of God committed to them that they heard spoken of, that they heard taught, so that Jew should have known the ways of God. That's what he said in chapter number 2, right? You know the will of God, the ways of God, the will of God. And knowest his will, verse number 18, being instructed in the law. So they knew the word of God. When the Messiah came, what should have been Israel's response? They should have known the oracles of God were committed unto him. When that Messiah showed up on the scene, they should have said, yep, that's him. He's the one. And they should have followed him. But what did they do? The leaders of Israel hated him, plotted against him, had him killed. Look back at Psalm 147. Hold your place there in Rome. Rome. For today's Sunday school class, we'll be taking a field trip to Rome. Psalm 147, look at verse number 19. The last two verses of Psalm 147. He showeth his word unto Jacob. Who is Jacob? Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is known as Israel. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. Notice this. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as far as his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Back here in time past, when there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ, where Israel was God's chosen nation, the vehicle through whom God was going to use to bless the nations of the earth, he was working specifically through Israel, through Abraham, offering him covenants and doing things for Israel, committing his word unto them, his law. He did not do that with any other nation. Only Israel received God's word. And so, what is the benefit to being a Jew? Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Go back to Romans chapter number 3. When Christ showed up on the scene, and there were others looking in to get blessings from the Messiah. You had the Samaritans and so forth, and they come unto to Christ. Christ said, salvation is of the Jews. The Jews had a privileged position, a special position. So, when Paul opens Romans chapter 3 and says, what advantage then has the Jew? He is not saying that at that time, Paul is not saying at that time that the Jew had a privileged position. Israel responded to the offer of the cross, the offer of their Messiah in unbelief, and Israel was cut off, and God turned to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul, and Paul now has a gospel that's different than the gospel that the 12 preached. The 12 preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, and Paul comes along preaching the gospel of the grace of God. The 12 were preaching a gospel that they didn't even know Christ was going to die. How can you preach the gospel today and preach a deathless cross? They didn't even know about the cross. How can you preach a gospel without the cross and get anybody saved today? Look, you can't say that the 12 and Paul preached the same gospel when you read the book and the 12 never knew about the cross. And then you could say, well, after Acts, they went out preaching. Well, look at the book and read what it was they said after the cross. This man whom you slew on a tree. They preached it in condemnation. Look, Israel had to believe, who do men say that I am? They were to believe that he was the Messiah. And he was going to usher in and set up his kingdom upon earth. That's the good news of the kingdom. That's what Israel was looking forward to. So, we need to be clear here. When Paul says, what advantage has the Jew? Paul is not saying that the Jew has an advantage today in the dispensation of grace. Why is that? God has considered them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them all, upon us all. So you may have heard it said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So today when you come unto the cross, when you come to believe the gospel, the Jew doesn't have an elevated position, the Gentile doesn't have an elevated position, we are all one. And the gospel of the grace of God is offered to us. So Israel does not have a privileged position in the dispensation of grace today. Paul goes on to explain that later in the book of Romans. I mean, first of all, look at chapter 3, verse number 22. Does the Jew have a privileged position today? That's the question that we're talking about right now. Verse number 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto only the Jews. No. That's not what the Scripture says. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Is there a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles? There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look, if you've sinned today, Paul says the ground is level. There's no difference. The wrath of God is going to be poured out against that unrighteousness. And so the issue is, you need to get in God's righteousness. You need Christ's righteousness. And you Jew over there who's keeping the law and circumcising, that's not going to be good enough. That's not your. There is no difference today between that privileged position you had in time past as being a son of Abraham versus today when everybody is level, where there is no difference. Look at chapter number 10. Is there a difference? Chapter number 10, verse number 12. Chapter 10, verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Well, that's quite a drastic change from time past, isn't it? Because in time past, it was Israel who was God's chosen people that had access to God. Now there's no difference. Look at chapter 11, verse number 7. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Their table, their privileged position, became a problem. It became a stumbling block for them. Look at verse number 10. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So what do those verses tell you? The Jews are being cut off. The Jews are no longer having that privileged position. Look at verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's a wrong doctrine today that is perpetuated, that the church, the body of Christ, has replaced Israel, that we become Israel, that we become partakers of the promises made unto Israel. But what Paul says is that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and we're called up to meet the Lord in the air, until then that blindness, then God goes back to Israel and starts working with them again. Look at verse number 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have not obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. When Paul says there back up there, that he says that if the fall of them be the riches of the world, how much more their fullness? God is not slack concerning his promises. He says that he's going to return and fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. And how much more will the blessings be when the fullness of Israel comes in at that point in time? But today Israel does not have a favored position. What advantage then hath a Jew? Unto them were committed the oracles of God. They should have known better. They had an advantage. They had a head start, so to speak. But the wrath of God is now being poured out against all ungodliness. I'm sorry, the wrath of God will be poured out. And so what men need to understand today is there's no privileged position in Israel. Israel's not sitting over there in their country having blessings from the Lord with a hedge of protection put about that country that they have, which was given to them by the United Nations and not by God himself, but it was the nations of the world that came together and gave them the land that they're on. So it's not God who's working through the nation of Israel today. There is no difference. And so when you understand that men are a sinner, that the wrath of God is going to be poured out against unrighteousness, you understand that we need salvation, and that salvation is not found through Israel's program, but it's found through the gospel which Paul preaches. And as you go forward into Romans, you find out the answer to the wrath of God is the salvation of God that saves you from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. And we're thankful for your salvation. Lord, help us to be moved by your great love towards us and understand the position that the lost and dying world find themselves in, that we would share this gospel with them. Lord, ultimately, that we would see hearts that are pricked by your word and that ultimately come to faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.